Drake, the famous rapper from Toronto. Has anybody ever heard of Drake? He has a mansion. It's worth $100 million. Measures 50,000 square feet, includes a 3,200-foot square master bedroom, a basketball court, a great room with 44-foot ceilings, containing a Bösendorf concert grand piano. Drake's mansion features a one-ton bed, a two-story closet, 4,000-pound bathtub carved out of a single slab of black marble. This is what Drake said. Forever remains solid, his mansion. Forever to remain solid in the place I was born because I was building it in my hometown. I wanted the structure to last for 100 years. I wanted it to have monumental scale and feel. He said, it'll be the one thing I leave behind. So it had to be timeless and it had to be strong. Sometimes I think we're missing the point of our existence. This is not about our story. In fact, it's God's story. And he invites us into it. We are not the ones they'll be talking about for the next 1,000 years. It's God and his workings within the created world and in our lives. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for encountering us and showering us with your love and forgiveness. It's because of your love and living in us that we can show love and care for those around us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us to stay focused on the things that will last from this life to the next. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I'll be preaching out of the book of Hebrews. 1 month I preach out of the New Testament, the next month out of the Old. Preaching in Ecclesiastes and the Old. Today, Hebrews 10, 26 to 39, the text will come up, or you might be able to follow along on your digital gadget or Bible. Hebrews 10, 26 to 39. For if we willingly persist in sin, after having received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment, and a fury of fire that will consume adversaries. Anyone who has violated the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved for those who have spurned the Son of God, profaned the blood of the covenant by which they were sanctified, and outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know the one who said, "Vengeance is mine, I'll repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But recall those earlier days when, after you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to abuse and persecution, sometimes being partners with those who were treated as such. For you had compassion for those who were in prison, and you cheerfully accepted the plunder of your possessions, knowing that you yourself possessed something better, something more lasting. Do not therefore abandon that confidence of yours. It brings great reward. For you need endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a little while, the one who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one live by faith. My soul takes no pleasure in anyone who shrinks back. But we are not among those who shrink back and so are lost, but among those who have faith and so they are saved. Have you ever found yourself distracted? It could be in a classroom or a meeting at work, and someone asks you a direct question, and you have no idea what has been going on around you. Over the years, I've played a lot of softball, and every once in a while, there'd be a player who would lose concentration in the outfield, and their own glove would block their vision. At the last second, when they should catch the ball in their glove, they moved it and attempt to catch it with their teeth. My advice after seeing this is, it's just better to let the ball sail over your head than catch it in your mouth. Sometimes we get distracted when we're driving. I remember driving with a good friend of mine, Jack, and we had the music cranked up and we were singing along, singing out long, singing out strong. unfortunately not minding the speed limit. But the police officer corrected that rather quickly. We sang a little quieter after the ticket. Have you ever been distracted or unsettled with what's going on in your soul? The letter of Hebrews is directed to the Jewish and Gentile Christians who are feeling a tug of war going on in their souls. Can you remember when you first became a follower of Jesus Christ? Nothing would ever be the same again. You went from seeing in black and white to seeing in color. Because we are spiritual beings in these physical bodies, our two worlds often crash into each other. For many, although things are right and finally settled on the inside in our spirits, but it doesn't mean that everything is going according to plan in the physical, in the outside world. All through the scriptures of the New Testament, Jesus, Peter, Paul, James, John, often point to the collision of when these two worlds, the physical and the spiritual, collide. And the response is, don't be surprised by trials, by suffering, by hardship, by present disappointments. But for some reason, when suffering and persecution come, we're surprised. These followers of the early church are trying to sort out what their next step will be, continuing toward the Christ with the battles in the spiritual world, which impacts the physical one, or instead to try to lay low, to blend in, so they're not such an easy target. In Matthew 7, 13 to 14, when Jesus says the following, "You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it." What do you think this means? In the section just prior to today, in Hebrews 10, 19 to 25, the apostle is affirming that we can have full assurance that Jesus' death and resurrection opened up a way for us to God, and holding fast to all that God has promised in our relationship with Him, each other, and into eternity. Looking for ways to encourage each other in our faith, and not neglecting meeting together as the Christian community. But not all people will choose the narrow path. Hebrews 10, 26. "For if we willfully persist in sin, after having received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." If we willfully, on purpose, continue to blatantly sin, choosing this lifestyle, Jesus' sacrifice for us will have no lasting impact in the present or in the future. I've read of stories where people living on the street received an inheritance from a family member who had died. But instead of changing their circumstance, they kept living like they had nothing. They kept living on the street. We can continue living like we are spiritually bankrupt instead of letting God bring freedom and healing to the many areas of our lives. We continue instead to embrace the bondage. Hebrews 10, 27 to 28. "But a fearful prospect of judgment and fury, of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has violated the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." The problem with not receiving the gift of God's forgiveness and mercy through Jesus' death is that it only leaves us with the law and the requirements of the law. If a person wants to live by the law and the Ten Commandments, that is great, but if you're expecting that they will justify and make things right, they won't. Does anyone here know the Ten Commandments? Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not have false gods. Do not break the Sabbath. Obey your parents, etc. Has anyone here been perfect concerning the Ten Commandments? Okay, if we ask your family. In Matthew 19, a young man asked Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. Jesus tells him, keep the commandments, which this man replied, I have. Then Jesus says one more thing. He says, one more thing remains. Go and sell all you have and give it to the poor, and your treasures will be in heaven, and then come and follow me. The young man went away very sad because he had lots of possessions. Those who want to live by the commandments and the law will also be judged by their failure to keep them. Hebrews 10, 29 to 31. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by those who have spurned the Son of God, profaned the blood of the covenant by which they were sanctified, and outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know the one who said, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's hard to fathom that once people hear the good news of how we were rescued, saved, delivered, and freed through the grace of God, that they want to reject it. But some do. It says they spurn or reject with contempt the Son of God and profane the blood of Christ or treat it with disrespect. How is this possible? I think many things come into play. We want to do things on our own terms. And when things become hard, we expect God to be a genie in the bottle, to take our pain and discomfort away. As Rob Reimer said, we want God to fix us, but he's more concerned about a relationship with him than fixing us. Almost without exception, you will hear people say, they've grown more in their spiritual lives in times of difficulty compared to prosperous times. Has anybody experienced this? Why do you think this is? When things are going great, we're pretty sure that we can manage things on our own. But when things are going really bad, we know we're in over our heads. And if God doesn't show up, we're not going to make it. So we lean in when it's hard. Or at least I hope we do. In 2 Samuel 24, King David does something stupid. He calls for a census, and as a result, he's going to experience punishment. David was trusting the numbers of his army instead of trusting God. Here's his three choices. First, 3 years of famine. Second, 3 months of fleeing from your enemies. Third, 3 days of a severe plague throughout the land. What does David choose? He picks the last option because he'd rather be in the hands of a merciful God than human hands. It's very possible in a North American culture that we do not fully embrace the reverence and awesomeness of God as we should. God is no one that we should be trite with. Hebrews 10, 32 to 34. But recall in those early days, when after you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to abuse and persecution, sometimes being partners with those such treated. For you had compassion for those who were in prison and cheerfully accepted the plundering of your possessions, knowing you yourself possess something better, more lasting. To become a follower of Jesus for this church made up of Jews and Gentiles, it came at a great cost. There was no soft music playing in the background, no muted lights asking you to lift your hand if you wanted to be on Jesus' team. These believers were ridiculed, persecuted, beaten, thrown in jail, and had their possessions confiscated for good. I think this is what they call baptism by fire. And how did these believers respond to all of their rights being trampled on by those who were in power over them? They not only endured this on a personal level, but identified and supported others who went through this torment. And their possessions were taken away. What would you do if someone tried to take your possessions away? Obviously, they would have been a benefit, or you would have not had them in the first place. Verse 34, they cheerfully accepted the plundering. Why? because they only had junky things? You could come and rob my house anytime you want. All I got is junk. Ouch. She is speaking of my precious vehicles that need some help. I don't worry about leaving my van unlocked and the keys inside. Why could they cheerfully accept the plundering? It's because they possessed something that was greater, something that was more lasting. What could be better than my waterbed, my new car, my house, my skateboard, my food? These early believers were able to take their eyes off the temporary things and fix their eyes on the things that are eternal. People can attempt to dominate us in this physical world. But one thing they cannot take from you that'll last forever is your soul. If you plan to be a follower of Jesus for all of your life, it'll cost you something. Hebrews 10, 35, 37. Do not abandon that confidence of yours. It brings a great reward. For you need endurance that once you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a little while, the one who is coming will come and will not delay. Our confidence is not in ourselves, but who God is and who he says we are. Daughters, sons of the Most High God. We've been adopted into the family of God. And it says, for those who want to do the will of God, they'll need endurance. Who likes it when they have to endure to obtain something? The dictionary defines it like this. Enduring an unpleasant or difficult process or situation without giving way. Has anyone here ever had to endure unpleasant or difficult process, a situation without giving away? It's hanging on by your fingernails. It's not giving up when everyone around you is dropping out of the race. When I was in grade 8, we did a wake-a-thon. It lasted 48 hours to raise money for some great cause that I don't remember. At our 39-year high school reunion, this topic came up. And one of my friends said, only Lewis lasted to the end. I was so tired. In the last 8 to 10 hours, I was all by myself. Everyone else had crashed. My eyes were so heavy. Near the end, we went for a car ride. I don't remember any of it. I would have loved to have access to toothpicks that might have tried to keep my eyes open like Mr. Bean uses. Who is the one in verse 37 that it says, is coming in a little while and will not delay? This is pointing to Jesus' second coming, when he comes to make everything that is right. So the author is saying, just hold on. The last two verses, 38, 39. But my righteous one will live by faith. My soul takes no pleasure in anyone who shrinks back. But we're not among those who shrink back and so are lost, but among those who have faith and so are saved. The Apostle Paul says it like this in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one get the prize? Run in such a way that you get the prize. During one of the wars between the English and French, two vessels met each other at night, and they started shooting cannons at each other. This went on all night, damaging both ships and causing injury. When the daybreak came and everything was clear, it became obvious both ships were flying English flags. Can we distinguish the difference between our enemies and our friends? God is our friend, as well as those who are followers of the Christ. In Rob Reimer's book, Soul Care, he says, we will all experience suffering in this life. You, me, and those we love. We don't get a say in this. But what we do have a say in is how we suffer. Lord, take this terrible situation and find a way to bring good out of it for everyone involved. The church in this letter is written to those who are experiencing enormous pressure. The Apostle Paul is writing, and so he's encouraging them to hang on to the most important thing. And that's a relationship with God and each other. Don't be distracted or jump ship because of the present trials and troubles surrounding you. Matthew 13, Jesus tells the parable of the sower and the seed, and we pick this up in Matthew 13, 20 to 22. The seed on rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. These people were stopped dead in their faith because of problems, persecutions, worries, the lure of wealth. Is this our story? Where we only identify with Christ and his church when things are going the way we want them to. When things start going south very quickly for us, it's easy to second guess ourselves. Just because we're suffering does not mean that we've done anything wrong or found ourselves on the wrong path. Too often, we allow the world to dictate to us what is success. Are we prioritizing our lives on the temporary or the eternal? If somebody was watching our lives from the outside, would they think that we are pursuing what is it with all our hearts, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength? What did Jesus point to as success? The widow putting her last coin in the offering box. The woman pouring expensive perfume over Jesus for his burial. Zacchaeus giving his wealth to the poor and paying back anyone he had cheated. Jesus welcoming and loving children. In 2 Corinthians 4, 16, 18, it says, that is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, those of you who are getting older, what is it? What age is it? I think it's right after you're born. You start decaying and getting older. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Invest your lives in the things that will last forever. And this is Jesus Christ and his kingdom that he's bringing on earth as it is in heaven. And you won't be disappointed at the end of your life. Let's pray. Jesus, we bring you our disappointments, our hurts, our scars. And we lay them down at the foot of the cross. We pray for your healing touch on the things that have been very hard, on the things that have gone very bad for us. We invite you to redeem these situations and the memories that give glory to your name. Help us to hold on to you. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us in the next song.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is.
Do a few announcements. I'm going to do the benediction. We're going to sing one more song, and then you'll be dismissed. Just a couple things. Wednesday morning, we have ladies' study here at 9:30. Youth, Wednesday night at 7 here. Other things you can sign up at the Welcome Center on the 28th, I think, which is a Saturday, 10 in the morning. We're going to do a cleanup around the church, and we're looking for people to volunteer for that. And then there's a variety of other things, from coffee making to almost anything you can imagine I love to do. Anyway, don't you like it when things come easy in our lives? You're working on Friday. You come back from lunch and the boss says, "Lewis, we love you here. Listen, let me give you another $50. Take the rest of the day off." The reality is, "Lewis, you didn't make your quota. You're going to have to stay after hours on Friday." When I was in my early 20s, I was working for McGavin's, and my sister lived close by. And we were giving as a prize this incredible truck thing that you could go inside and drive. And I wanted my nephew Justin, who was 3, to see this incredible vehicle. And so one day, I think my brother-in-law and Justin come over, and I show them the vehicle, and the guy who I was working with was about 55, and he was much more wiser and experienced than I was. And so after they left the store, which they had to drag Justin out of the store, my friend said, "Why on earth did you do that?" He's not going to win that car. And when he doesn't win that car, he's going to bug you every day to buy you that car. And I thought, I never thought of that. As you go under the sign of the cross, knowing that we need patient endurance. Things are not always going to go your way. Have you noticed? We need to be people who patiently endure in this life, and it'll work out just fine for us in the next. Amen.
Please stand as we close our service with the last song.
Promises. Time and time again, you have proven you do just what you say. Though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I'll remain steadfast. And as my heart learns, when you speak a word, fate will come to pass.
Have a great week.